Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm here. You can hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Just lost myself. My wife, Brittany, and hello? Okay. My wife, Brittany, and Eleanor. Eleanor's not also my wife. She's my daughter. they're not here. They're... Brittany's out at a girls' camp for this whole week, and she's doing part of the chapel. So one of the best reasons to be a part is when she's doing God's work there, too. So, so she's not here this morning. She's telling the story of Gladys Aylward throughout the week. So an awesome story of a woman who trusted God and opened her heart to God and to his work, which is in line with what we're going to talk about this morning. So we are on the second last letter to the churches in Revelation. It is the Church of Philadelphia. Okay, so we've tackled five letters up until now. Out of the seven letters, this is one of the only two that has no correction in it. Okay, so Jesus doesn't say these good things about this church and then go on to say, but this I have against you. There's no correction in here. But we're going to learn that even though God doesn't only speak to us when he has something to correct us in, as in we're doing it wrong, but he encourages us, he redirects us. And so that's what we're going to take a look at. I don't have much of a PowerPoint, basically the verses and a couple things and that's it. So if you're huge on PowerPoints, I apologize for that. So Philadelphia was located on one of the biggest highways between Europe and Asia. It was a Greek town. It was set up with the goal, because it was located on that highway, to spread Greek thinking and the Greek kingdom. And so that was its goal. That's why it was built. It was built right next to an active volcano, which in my mind is a silly place to build a town, but they built it there. And unfortunately, in 14 AD, so shortly after Jesus, I think, or before Jesus dies, the city is destroyed by an earthquake. But they build it again in the same place. I'm not sure why, but they did. So part of living in Philadelphia is it is an unstable place. So a lot of people, during the night, out of fear, they actually leave the city and they go and sleep outside in the fields, because at any time there's tremors, there's earthquakes, and people are in danger. Okay, so Jesus is writing to an unstable city in a physical way. Another thing that's going on there is, obviously, he's writing to a church. He mentions the synagogue of Satan, which are Jews, that Jesus says they're not actually Jews. They are Jews, but they're not true Jews in the sense that they worship the one true God who has been revealed to be Jesus. Okay, so these Christians are under this pressure from an unstable physical reality, but also an unstable physical reality where they're no longer allowed into the synagogue. So as a Jewish person, the only place in the Old Testament that you could worship God and be in his presence was the temple or a synagogue. And a synagogue was like a mini temple set up elsewhere, but dedicated to that purpose. So Jesus is writing to people who have been locked out and said, you are not a true Jew. You can't worship God. And then Jesus comes and addresses that. So we're going to read this. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 3. You can throw it up there. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As I prepared this, I knew what God wanted to say, but I didn't entirely know how to connect all of it. And a lot of it became clear last night, and a lot of it became clear this morning, which I thank every single one of you guys. When you pray out in the middle of a service or in the prayer room or you read a scripture, it is not pointless, because for me, it affirms the things that I feel like God is saying, and it also affirms other people that there's other people that might not have prayed out what they prayed out unless you prayed out what you prayed out. And so that's how the body works. It builds itself up, and you go, okay, what I think I'm hearing from God to give to the church has just been affirmed through what that person said. And I feel like God has done that this morning. He's talked a lot about things being opened to us. The word that was given about the light and about that blind being opened, that's spot on with what I feel like God is wanting to remind us of this morning. Okay, so you can skip to the next slide. So I'm going to try to connect some dots here. It's a lot to go over, so I'm just going to go through it quickly. But if you want to write those down and look more in depth to them later, then please do that. So Jesus comes, and in all of these, when he talks about who he is, that is the core of each and every one of these letters, because when he talks about who he is, it addresses the issues that church is facing. And so right off the bat, Jesus says, I am the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. And then again in verse 8, it says, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. Okay, so first off, we're going to look very quickly at Genesis 28. And I'll read it. If you have a Bible, definitely turn there. All right. Okay, so Jacob. Jacob is traveling from one place to another, and he decides to take a nap. So he takes a stone, starting in verse 11. He takes a stone, and he takes it out of its place, and he puts his head on it and falls asleep. Sounds comfortable. And it says, starting in verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Okay, so this is a dream that Jacob has, it's not descriptive of how this ladder is going to come about. Okay, so this is the beginning of God unfolding what Jesus is referring to in Revelation. So then we're going to pop all the way over to Isaiah 22. Okay, this is going to sound super familiar. Starting in verse 20, "In that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and will bind your sash on him and will commit your authority to his hand." Jumping down to 22, "And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place." Verse 24, "And they will hang on him the whole honor of his father's house." Verse 25, "In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg that was fastened in a secure place will give away, and it will be cut down and fall, and the load that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken." Okay? So Jesus is referring directly back to this passage when he talks in Revelation, except this passage is also talking about a man who will be raised up who will not be able to accomplish what Jesus is referring to, the fact that he has been able to accomplish. He will be fastened like a peg in the ground, but eventually, because that peg is a man, that peg will fail. And Jesus is referring back to that and saying, "I have opened that door and no one can shut it. And I have been fastened as a peg and I will never be loosened." Okay? So then we jump all the way to the New Testament. I'm not going to turn to these. So we get Jesus' baptism. And at Jesus' baptism, when he goes under the water and comes up, it says that heaven was opened to him. Okay? It doesn't say that heaven was just opened. It says that heaven was opened specifically to Jesus, and the Spirit of God came down and descended upon him like a dove. All right? Then at Jesus' ascension, Jesus starts to go up, and he goes up through heaven, and the disciples are watching, and the angels come, and they say to Jesus, "What are you doing? Why are you are not to Jesus?" The angels come and say to the disciples, like, "Stop watching. The way that he went up is the way that he's going to come down again." And we know that means end times, but that also was referring to how Jesus said, "Unless I go, how can I send the Holy Spirit to be with you?" Okay? So the same way that Jesus went up is the same way the Holy Spirit's going to come down. And then we see that very thing at Pentecost when it says that a rush of wind came from heaven, that a door in heaven was opened, and a rush of wind came down and filled all the disciples who were there with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is this door that I believe that Jesus is talking about. And if we turn to Acts 4:23, I just want to quickly mention this one too. I know I'm jumping all over the place, but you guys are well trained, so I'm not worried. Okay, so God has already opened heaven, and the Holy Spirit has already come down and filled all these believers. But what happens is the believers come to this place where what they were once experiencing from that filling is starting, I don't know exactly what's going on, but they are losing an aspect of that, and that aspect is boldness. And persecution is starting to come on this church, and they're starting to feel weak. And so what do? It says that they go into a room and they start to pray. And it says in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." These men and these women had already been filled with the Holy Spirit. Heaven had already been opened to them. But when they came to a place where they were struggling to feel that reality in their life, what did they do? They went into a room, they prayed, and they realized that heaven was still open to them. And God didn't give them boldness. What does it say? It says God filled them with his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit then manifested that boldness in their life. This is all going to come together, I think. so what is happening in Revelation, coming back to that? What is happening in Philadelphia? So Jesus is writing to this church who is tired. You can go back to the verses if you want, Sean. says in verse 8, I know that you have but little power. So this church is not forsaking God. They've not given up on God. They haven't compromised on sin, but they are tired. And it's possible that discouragement is starting to settle in their life. It's possible that they're starting to feel hopeless. It's possible that their expectation of what the gospel should produce in their life and around them is starting to wane off. And so what does God say? What does Jesus say? What words of comfort would he have to them? He would say in verse 8, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. And that's exactly what we've been hearing from God, that who can stop the Lord Almighty? And as we were talking about in the prayer room, on the other side of this window is this sun that is bright and brilliant and beautiful, but all that is getting through is this small crack, not because the sun has somehow changed, but because a blind has been pulled down and we are only seeing a small picture because something else has gotten in the way. We have accepted something that should not be there. John 10:10, Jesus says, the enemy comes to kill and destroy, but I have come to give life and life abundant. One of the saddest places that I have realized that I can come to in my life is when I have lost expectation, when I have lost hope, when I have lost joy, when I've lost the place of trusting in a God who is living and active in my life. And to be honest, Brittany and I, sometimes we sit around and we just ask each other random questions. And once she asked me, what is your biggest fear in life? And I told her, my biggest fear in life is that I would expect nothing from God. My biggest fear in life is that I would come to the place where I am content to have so little of him in my life. And to be honest, stepping into this church position, my biggest fear is that I would lose a passion and a hunger for Jesus, and I would get distracted by all these other things that need my attention. And that is my biggest fear for my life, that this abundant life that Jesus talked about would somehow be unreachable. Not because he doesn't want me to reach it, but because I have lost that expectation and that hunger and that faith in my life. In Romans 8, Paul says, he says, how could he, meaning God, who did not spare his only son, not freely give you everything? And that is the reality of the Christian life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that we have everything that we need for life and godliness in this life, not in the life to come, in this life. And in Luke 12:32, it says that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the Holy Spirit. And yet, I recognize in my own life, and I'm sure some of us can relate to this, we get to these places where we're not experiencing this, and we're not expecting this from God. And just like Judy prayed out, it's this reshaping of our reality where I'm so focused on this and all this stuff around me and what I see happening in the church and what I see happening in the world and what I see happening in other people's lives and what I see happening in my own life that I actually lose track of reality. And you might be thinking, well, that is reality, isn't it? It's not reality. What is reality is every single word that God has spoken in his word. And sometimes I come home from work and I need to sit down and be reminded of what reality is, because what I've been bombarded with all day at work is starting to shape what I would think or expect to be reality and the life that God has for me. But when I come here and when I come before the Lord and I say, God, what should I expect from you? What should I expect in this Christian life? What should I expect to be happening around me? Because when I wanted to share the gospel with that person, I didn't have the faith for it. I didn't have the boldness. I held back. Is that the reality of the Christian life, or should I expect more? And it's interesting that the first generation of Israelites, they're brought right to the edge of the promised land. And God has promised that he will take them into it. He's promised that it is a beautiful land filled with good things, filled with blessings, and they don't go in. And they don't go in because they do not believe that what God has said is true. They do not believe that God is on their side. They look at what is happening around them. They look at the giants. They look at the obstacles. They look at everything else. They hear the bad report that has just come back saying, oh no, it's going to be too hard. And they decide that God must not love them. God must be against them and have brought them out so close to the promised land just to destroy them. And it's kind of like, I don't know if any of you guys have ever ran into a door. I have. A screen door, or maybe it was just a really clean door, but you're running, and you have faith that this door is open, but then somehow it's not. And you either go crashing through this screen door, or you hit this glass door, and you end up on your butt. And that is what the Israelites, and that's what some of us have, the kind of experience that we have decided that this Christian life is, that we thought, we were told by this person one time, and maybe it was a young guy like me, oh, he was really excited, but the reality is that you hit this door and you cannot get through because it is all an illusion. There is no abundant life. There is no provision for all these things that God has promised in our life. And that is what happened to the Israelites. And that is what can happen to us when the reality is that there is a door that is open. It's not a trap door. It's not a trick door. It is a door that is wide open for us to walk through. In Hebrews 4, it says that, although the Israelites heard the message, they did not meet it with faith. And because they did not meet it with faith, they were not able to receive the promises. They were not able to receive the good news. And it's the exact same with us today, that there is a gospel that is so good and so true and so freeing, but unless we meet it with faith, unless we step out and say, here's my faith, I believe what you've said, God, we are not able to receive those things. And that is not a huge faith that we have to well up inside of us. It is a simple, childlike, small mustard seed faith that we say, I believe, God. Even this prayer, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because although I believe, I'm still struggling to believe, and that is enough for God to make this open door a reality in your life. And I was going to do this, but I just didn't have time. I was going to bring a stack of books. And I love biographies. I love autobiographies. I love stories of men and women who have done amazing things. And that's what Brittany's telling, a story of a woman who's done amazing things. And I could put a stack of books here, and there would be an incredible difference in these people's background. There'd be an incredible difference in these people's, some of even their theology. There would be an incredible difference in the churches that they grew up in. But the thing that would be the same through every single one of them is that they believed God and they expected great things from him. And that will be the reality of our life too, is if we believe and expect great things from God, then I guarantee you will see them. So Jesus is writing to this church who... who has had the place of worship, the place of hearing from God, shut to them. And he is saying to them, heaven is open. My presence is open. Just like Bill was talking about, God's presence is with us wherever we go. We can hear his voice. We are the dwelling place of God. Heaven is not close to us in the sense of a relationship with him. And some of us have opened ourselves to hear from God. We've opened ourselves to be led by his spirit, and it's gone poorly. And that is not a reflection of what God has for us. That is a reflection of what I read earlier, an enemy who comes to steal and kill and destroy and keep us from that abundant life. And God is saying there is a door that is open for relationship, to hear my voice, to be led by my spirit, to be in my presence. There's also a door of security and peace. And like I said, Philadelphia is they're on the edge of this danger zone, these volcanoes, these earthquakes. And Jesus is saying to them, I will give you peace. He says in verse 12, he says, I will make you a pillar, a strong pillar in the temple of my God. He says, never shall you go out of it. And that was what Philadelphia was used to. Every night they had to go out because of such insecurity. And Jesus is saying, I will establish you. I will root you. I will drive you like a peg into the ground, and you will not be shaken. And he says, I will keep you or guard you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. And my dad and I were talking about this week at work, and there is such instability, but what will manifest God's kingdom and his glory is a church that is unshaken, is a church that is stable and confident in their God, like exactly like Bill was saying, that I have no fear because I know that death cannot harm me. And he's writing to a church that is lacking in power and strength. And he is saying that there is an infinite amount of power and strength and endurance in me. And he's also writing to a church, as I said, Philadelphia is right on this main highway. And as they were established, the goal was to Hellenize or to make the world Greek. And it's as if God is saying there is this open door before you. And that's what we're exploring as a church, as we're starting to realize that people are hungry for the gospel. They're hungry for meaning. They're hungry for belonging. They're hungry for love. And there is this open door, and each and every one of us has been strategically placed, just like Philadelphia was. We've been strategically placed in intersecting places where people come through, whether it's our workplace or our family or this church or different groups we're involved in. We are placed strategically in order to not Hellenize the world, but in order to gospelize and see the world transformed. There is an open door, and that is what we're starting to realize in our young adults group as people share their testimonies of the opportunities that God is giving them in their work. In everyday situations, they are able to share the gospel, and that is the open door that is before us. And Jesus says, in verse 9, he's talking about this synagogue of Satan. He said, behold, I will make them come and bow down before you, and they will learn that I have loved you. And that is an incredible aspect of God's love towards us. All throughout Scripture, whether it was taking the Israelites and blessing them, or whether it's taking us and blessing us, the goal of that is because he loves us. The goal of that is also to show other people his love for us. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's that if you are open, if you realize that heaven is open to you, I will make it very known to those around you that I have loved you. And that is one of the amazing things about spiritual gifts and about all those things that people start to realize. As you share the things that God's speaking to you, as you share your intimate relationship with God, as you give them a word of knowledge or you pray that they get healed, and they do, they realize that something is so different. God must love you. Why? Because he hears you, because he listens to you, because there's a connection there, and that's what Jesus is talking about. If we are open to the reality of this abundant life, this immense provision for our lives, to look like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to think like Jesus, then people around us are going to realize that there is something extremely unique and desirable. And I roast coffee. I really like coffee. Often in the morning, after I've had my quiet time with the Lord, I throw a batch of coffee in on the porch and I roast it. And shortly after that, I usually wake up my wife, and every morning that I roast coffee, she smells it on me because I've been out there and the fumes have been getting into my hair, and sometimes there's chaff from the coffee and it's in my hair, and she'll brush it off. And that's a reality of me being out there and being engaged in that activity. And I would hope that my time with the Lord in the morning is as profitable and as lasting and as changing to and as recognizable to people around me, that they would be able to say that I recognize something on you, and they would brush something off, or they would smell something on me. And the Bible says that we are the aroma of Christ. We are supposed to smell like Jesus to people around us, and that they would go, that's interesting. In a good way. And there would be something about us that they want to get to know, that they want from us. And the Bible says that now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. We're not waiting for things to get better. We're not waiting for another prophet to come and introduce something that is truly going to change the world. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And that's why over and over again, the Bible exhorts us to not be idle, to not be discouraged, to have hope, to have joy, because now people's hearts are open. And there's a time that is coming when their hearts no longer will be open. And that door of salvation for anyone to enter into will be shut. And the Bible talks about that, and that is a fact. But now the door is open. And so my question for you is, will we meet God's word with faith? Will we mix it with faith and see what can happen? Will we receive all that is ours in Christ Jesus? Will we be pleased to live for the living God and reveal his love to a dying world around us? Thank you very much.